Well, I've got a friend here tonight. Bobby, I want you to raise your hand just for a minute. I don't want to embarrass you. This lady is from Cypress Baptist Church in Benton. And she was with me in Brazil when that lawyer I told you about last night trusted Christ. And so I told them about these partnership missions. And if you have a question about what it is to go on one of these mission trips, that was Bobby's first. She was nervous. She was fearful. She came home joyful. I hope you'll talk to her before you leave tonight, because I hope some of you took the hint that God's got a wonderful experience for you if you just open the door by faith. I hope you'll talk to her. I think you'll be encouraged. Well, I'm glad to see some new faces tonight and some old faces. Thank you. Thank you for coming back. It's encouraging to me. I've gone home every night since this revival started and said to myself, how come you've been so emotional? Evangelism is emotional to me. I'm just excited about people being saved, and I'm grieved they're not saved, and I want to wake up the Church of Jesus Christ, right? And the way I'm trying to do that is, there's a theme to this revival, and it's called the Great Commission. And I want to talk about how do we fulfill the Great Commission? What do we do? Now, the first night, I talked about that the Great Commission is really the Old Commission, because it's always been the heart of God to fellowship with human beings that are made in His image and likeness. No other creature on earth is made in the image and likeness of God. I'm going to say this, it's going to be shocking to you at first. You are a higher spiritual order than the angels of heaven. There's never been an angel made in the image and likeness of God. There's never been an angel that Jesus died for. Angels cover their faces with their wings when the name Jesus is mentioned, and you're His brother and sister. You are a higher spiritual order than the angels. God created you for fellowship. You've got a hole in your life that nothing this world can offer can fill that hole except God Himself. And when He fills it, life is good and wonderful and at peace, no matter where you are or what you're going through. Now, I hope that I convinced you from the Old Testament. Now, I said to you, I hope you got one of my discs or got one of the cards about my Bible study website. This is in the Bible Dictionary section. You click on Bible Dictionary, click on Y, and the title for all these verses, if you want to check me, and I hope you will, is Yahweh's Eternal Redemptive Plan. And I went through almost every book in the Old Testament showing you there is a place where it talks about this eternal redemptive plan. The heart of God is fellowship with those creatures made in His image. And that when God loses them, when they refuse, and God has to go on by, it's a heartbreaking God that I don't think we can imagine. And so God has left us here to be His hands and feet and voice, to encourage those who do not know Him yet, for whom Jesus died, that they might come into that intimate, daily, personal relationship. Then, on Sunday night, I talked about the New Testament version of this same commission. Now, we can find it in several places in the Gospels. Now, the ending of Mark, as you probably know, is not original. Everything past verse 8 is not in the oldest Greek manuscripts. We don't know what happened to Mark's manuscript. Did a dog eat it? Did the wind blow it away? Did Mark die? We don't know. So it's not at the end of Mark. It's not original. Somebody added those later on, hundreds of years later. There's three different endings to Mark. King James just has one of them. You can't rely on that. But Luke 24, 46 and 47, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Then you got the Great Commission in its clearest form in Acts 28, 16 through 20. We talked about that last Sunday night. And then, of course, Acts 1:8. Stay in Jerusalem until you receive power, for you're going to be my witnesses. Then it lays out the structure to the ends of the earth. So I want to say to you, God has an eternal redemptive plan. We call it the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission has two prongs, and that's what we always forget. As much as I love Billy Graham, after his crusades that are so life-changing, in 5 years, only 5 to 10% are still active in the church. That's shocking. Now see, what we got to tell people is, we do not want you to have a spiritual high. I love young people's camps, but I want to tell you, if all camp does is give young people 1 week of a high and then go back to their old life, there's something wrong with camp. Because we're not meant to go back to the hog walla. We're meant to be the children of God, There is a call to holiness. There's a call to Christ-likeness. Matter of fact, I'd be so radical as to say the goal of Christianity is not that you go to heaven when you die, but Christ-likeness now, so others can go to heaven with you when you die. The call is Christ-likeness. So the Great Commission is first that we're to share with people this wonderful good news, the simple message of the gospel. Last night we talked about that, how to do Christmas cards, how to do tracts, how to keep a Bible in your glove compartment or wallet, how to keep a tract in your wallet. Be prepared. Last night I made this simple statement. There's got to be purposeful intentionality. There's got to be prayerful availability. And there's got to be preparation where you're ready every day to say, Lord, use me. And you're looking for the opportunity to give that track, to give that New Testament, to invite someone to church, to pray with them in the supermarket, just to give them a word of encouragement. Friends, if our eyes are open, the Lord will bring hurting, needy people that He loves across our path so they can come to know Him. Now, that's what we did last night. Now, the next two nights, I want to talk about the second half of the Great Commission. Now, this is where it talks about, number one, it doesn't say go and make a decision. It says go and make. Now, there's all the difference in a disciple and a decision. A disciple is a learner, and it talks about an ongoing aspect of life. And then it says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So when we lead someone to Christ, or we're a part of that, it's our obligation. It is, and I hope I can put this on you as heavy as I can put this on you. If you're part of birthing them into the kingdom, you're part of helping them grow in Christ. I'm not going to go on a mission trip anymore when there's no follow-up. Because those new Christians are grabbed up by Satan very quickly. And they're almost in a worse state than before when they're so confused and deprived of fellowship if they don't follow up on that decision to Christ. Now, what we want to talk about tonight is how do we be a disciple? Now, it's very practical. It is very hard to answer. I wish there was a scripture text where Paul or somebody laid out, what does it mean to be a disciple? Here are the steps. Here are the subjects. Here is what we ought. There is nothing like that in the Bible. There just is nothing like that in the Bible. So we have to say to ourselves, are there texts that talk about the things that seem obvious to us that we need to do when we first become a Christian and that we ought to encourage new Christians to do? Now, tonight I'm going to talk about two of what I think are the most important aspects of this immediate follow-up, is what I would call it, immediate follow-up. Tonight I'm going to talk about the first thing we ought to do to new believers is say to them, you need to begin to read the Bible every day. Right? Do not start with Leviticus. Do not start with Deuteronomy. Do not start with Ecclesiastes. Start with John. Go to Romans. Go to 1 John. And read them over and over in several translations until you understand what it's saying. Don't rush through it. And if we were true to this, we would say, I want you to read John 1 this week. And I'm going to come by and visit you. And we're going to talk about John 1 this week. That'd be the best way to do it, if you can. Now, so I think Bible reading, a knowledge of the Word of God, is the number one thing that'll help new believers. Number two, and it's going to be in the text I talk about, we need to teach them immediately, you need to pray. There are many people who don't know how to pray. I remember the joke was, they asked this new Christian, been in church just a few weeks, to pray. And he started praying. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. It was 5 minutes. The young man was still praying. And finally said, I forgot that word, I just domino. Well, I've met many a deacon in my church who would say to me, don't call on me to pray publicly. Now, I don't know what happened here, but people say I don't know how to pray. We need to teach them that prayer is nothing more. There is nothing magical. We do not need to use these and thous and holy and glorified. We need to tell God how we feel about Him and ask Him to help us. And we just need to use the language that we would use to our parents or our friend or our companion. We need to say, help me. I love you. We just need to teach them to say what they feel. Because I want to tell you, God rather have our honesty than our flowery words. Amen. And I'm afraid sometime we only pray when we eat and when we get in trouble. There's more to prayer than that, right? He's not the God of the calories and the gaps. I mean, He is the God that wants to walk with you every day. He created you for fellowship. Prayer is an intimacy that nothing else can provide. Prayer, it's not so much that we get what we pray for, it's that we spend time with our daddy. He wants us to spend time with him. Now again, as I have said to you as honestly as I know how, that for my personality, if I do not schedule and plan and pray to do evangelism, it never gets done in my life. Period. It just does not get done. The same is true of prayer. I need to pray as I drive to work, or pray as I drive home, or get up early. Or again, I'm not an early person, you know. I'm not sure the Holy Spirit gets up before 6 o'clock anyway. So when these guys tell me Jesus went out and prayed early, you do too. Well, Jesus was a morning person. Bob's not. God's available at 4 o'clock, just like in the afternoon. So that's he's available at 4 o'clock in the morning. Amen. When, how much, what you say, those are not issues to me. But I think all during the day we need to learn and teach new believers when a problem comes, when a temptation comes, when an opportunity comes, when a decision comes, we need to be willing to say, God, help me. I hope that when the illustration I usually use, you know, you go to the grocery store and you're there and you see a young couple or a young mother by herself. She's got three little kids. They're screaming and hollering and she's upset and jerking them around. It's so easy to criticize. But, you know, if we just went up and say, boy, when my kids were little, it was so hard. I just want you to know I'll be praying for you. God bless you. You just can't know what that means to that young woman. People that we meet every day who are unloved and uncared for, just a word saying, I just want you to know, I saw what happened, and I want you to know God loves you. Every time I hear an ambulance, I say to myself, somebody's in crisis. There's a home burning down. There's somebody going to jail. If they know you, Lord, be close to them. If they don't know you, use this crisis. We need to learn how to pray all during the day and lay our needs before Him and expect to receive an answer. So tonight I want to go to a text that I think focuses on both the knowledge of the Word of God and prayer as a major aspect for a new believer. And the place I'd like to go is Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Now, many of you probably know this as the spiritual conflict or spiritual warfare text. And thus it is, but I think it says something more about discipleship. So let me talk a bit about this text. If you would look at me at your Bibles, in chapter 10 is a present passive participle about finally be strong in the Lord. Now, the reason I say that to you, right across the page in chapter 5 is another one of these unusual forms, and that is ever be filled with the Spirit. And I really think that ever be filled with the Spirit, by the way, that is not an option, that's a command. And by the way, that is not an unusual thing that we do during revival or mission trips. Ever be filled with the Spirit is meant to be the norm for every Christian every day. It's not the unusual, it's the normal. And the fact that it sounds so abnormal shows how far we are from the normal. Amen. Now, in light of every day asking God to fill us, and I want to tell you, the word filling is an interesting word. I hope you'll look it up in your concordance. There are several times the word filled is used. The Bible says we can be filled with love and joy and peace and hate and greed and lust. We got a choice of what fills us. I get tickled in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. Peter, the Bible says Peter is filled and he stood up and preached the Pentecostal sermon. Acts chapter 3, second sermon of the early church, the Bible says Peter was filled. Acts chapter 4, it says all the apostles were filled. The theology is obvious. Peter leaks. Brother's been filled 3 times, 3 chapters. Brother has a hole in the bucket. You got to get as much coming in as leaks out from who we are as sinful creatures. So what we need is an ever constant filling. And I think we need to say that. Now, I try in the morning when I was a professor on the way to school to pray, Lord, use me. But there was a driver. If I went at 6:30, I get to school pretty easy because I live 20 miles from school out in the country. But if I wait till 7, there is a person whose gender I will not identify, who goes 25 miles an hour around the curbs up, and I have to pray to be filled several times until I can pass. I think the demons in me come out and drive in more anywhere else. But there are times I sit in a business meeting with other professors, and some of the rudest, tackiest, unchristian statements I've ever heard in my life come out in meetings in a Christian college. And you can either get mad and fight and throw up, or you can say, Lord, your presence needs to be in this room. You need to forgive my heart. You need to speak to that person. You need to calm this situation. We need to have an instantaneous rapport with the Lord, knowing that if we ask, put it another way, we have not because we... That's James, right? Why are we powerless? Have you prayed for power? Why are we absolutely no one to witness to? Have you prayed for someone to witness to? Folks, prayer is crucial. Now, if we're filled with the Spirit, what's going to happen next is a spiritual conflict. Because as long as you're not doing nothing, the devil will pretty much leave you alone. But the minute you try to invade his kingdom and take out his subjects, you got a fight on your hands. And that fight will manifest itself in strange ways. It doesn't say your enemy's a member of your own house for nothing. They'll become conflicts you never imagined you were going to have simply because you're available to Christ. When he was here, he had those conflicts. Why do you think you're going to be different and be spared those conflicts? If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you, Jesus says. Reason our lives are so easy and so unpersecuted is because we're living just like the world. Ought to be an amen, but it's a terrible place to have to do it. Amen. Finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might, not our might, his might. Put on the full armor of God. Now, I don't know what all this armor is. I know some preachers have tried to say what this and that refers to. Many of these, look down in verse 14, 15, these are quotes from Isaiah. And this whole playing of God as a warrior probably comes from Isaiah 57, where God is pictured as a soldier with all these implements of battle put on. I think Paul is chained between two soldiers. You know, that bald-headed little Jew, what a deal for an evangelist. Every 8 hours, they brought two more Roman soldiers to strap that little evangelist arms. Bring them in. Come here, boys. For 8 hours, he told them about Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, don't you worry about me. The gospel has penetrated the Praetorian Guard. Those that guarded Paul for all those days, Paul got to share with. He took lemons and turned into lemonade for the kingdom right there. Good example. So what we've got here is an armor. Now, I want to make a couple of statements about this armor. This is a picture of, and you put this certain armor on at one time if you're a Roman soldier, and they had armor to protect the different parts of their body. That's what this is referring to. God is a soldier. We have an armor. Number one, you've got to recognize there is a spiritual conflict. If you don't know that your life is a spiritual conflict, I guarantee you've already lost it. You're out of the game before you ever started. Yeah, the whistle never blows to start the race because you don't know there's a race. You're just floating through life, living your own life with your own desires and your own plans and spending all your money and time on yourself and don't recognize that God has a plan to change people's eternal destiny through you. First of all, you got to know there's a conflict. Second, you got to know God's made every provision for that conflict. That's not your armor. That's not your fight. It's not your message. It's not your strength. It's not your will. It's the Lord of Lords. And he has provided everything you need. And if you let me pick the picture, it's like the armor is laying in our feet. When you become a new Christian, you have it, but it is not on. And you got to recognize you have it, and you got to recognize what it is, and you got to put it on for it to take effect in your life. Amen? You got to recognize there's a conflict. You got to recognize every provision for that conflict has already been met in Jesus Christ. He provides everything but we need. But God does not kick down the door of our lives. He didn't kick down the door of your life when you trusted him. And the Christian life is as supernatural an event as is salvation. As he didn't kick down the door for you to say yes to him, he will not kick down the door for you to be daily available to him. He wants you to open yourself up to allow his power in his armor to penetrate and fill and cover your life. So here we have this armor. And in this very famous text in verse 11, you know it well. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm. If you'll notice, the word stand firm is used in verse 11. It's used in verse 13. It's used in verse 14. God wants us to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We have to choose to do that. Now, you mean there really is schemes and manipulations of the evil one? If the devil cannot keep you from trusting Christ, he will do everything to keep you silent about what you've done. He can't keep you out of the kingdom. He'll try to cripple you in the kingdom. How many churches have I been where great people have lost their testimony, their assurance, and their usability by terrible choices they've made? Now, I don't believe you lose your salvation for terrible choices, but I know many a burned, scarred Christian that it refuses to be used anymore because they've been hurt. You know any like that? There are thousands in these woods right around here. And by God's grace, all of us are the same way. Amen? So here we are. We know there's armor. We know the devil's against us. And look at verse 12. And our struggle, this is the word for hand-to-hand combat. This is a military term or an athletic term. Depends on the context. Our struggle is not against, now mine has flesh and blood. The Greek has blood and flesh. Simply means human beings. But against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, if you'd let me, I am a teacher, and I am a contextual teacher. And I said to you one night that the only way to properly interpret the Bible is to try to understand what the original author was saying to the people of his day, to read the whole letter that they wrote, and to work at paragraph level in interpreting, because every paragraph has one major truth. Now, when you come back to this, the book of Ephesians, as well as the book of Colossians, as well as the book of the Gospel of John, as well as Peter and John, are written against the heresy called Gnosticism. Gnosticism is a focus on man, a divine spark in man, the knowledge of man, the efforts of man, the Da Vinci Code, the movie. That was based on the Gnostic Gospel of Thomas. A non-canonical rejected book found in Coptic in the 2nd century. And these Gnostics would emphasize secret knowledge. Now, quickly, I want to give you their system. And I hope you'll check me on this. What I'm trying to say for you to say is, where did that fool find all that? I am a Bible student. And more than anything, I don't want you to agree with me, but I want to make you a Bible student. The Gnostics believed in an ontological dualism. I just want to show you I've been to seminary. Two eternal things. Matter, stuff, atoms is eternal. Spirit, God, is eternal. Two eternal things. Spirit is good. Matter is evil. Now, if you know Greek writings, they saw the body as the prison house of the soul. And they longed to be freed from the prison house so the divine spark in every man could go back to an impersonal God as a drop of rain goes back into the ocean. That's Gnosticism. Now, what you say, but that doesn't sound too bad. Well, when Jesus says, I'm fully God and fully man, they can't be in that system, right? Because if spirit is good and body is evil, Jesus can't be a real man. So this denied the humanity of Jesus. Didn't deny the deity, denied the humanity. But I want to tell you, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, if you don't believe Jesus is fully God and fully man, you are the little a antichrist spirit. This is the person of Christ. He is 100% God and he's 100% man. That's bad math, but good theology. And this system would deny that. They would say when Jesus walked along the foot of the sower of the sea, he didn't leave footprints. He was just an image. They would say the Spirit of Christ came on the man Jesus at baptism and left the man Jesus before he died on the cross. All this is a bunch of bull based on their theological presuppositions. Secondly, they don't believe you're saved by Jesus dying on the cross and you trust in his death on your behalf. Oh, no, no. They would say we've got secret knowledge. And between a high God, there are lesser gods. They called them angelic levels or eons. And when you get far enough removed from the high God, there's a lesser God called Yahweh of the Old Testament that can form evil matter into the created order. So if you join our group, we'll give you the secret password so you can pass through these heavenly angelic levels. They have just gutted the gospel as far as the person of Christ and the work of Christ. And the New Testament authors hammered that whole system. And these angelic levels, these powers, these world forces of wickedness refer to those angelic levels. If you know your Bible well, think of how many times Paul makes a list of principalities and powers and all these elite. That's those angelic levels that these people were trusting in and worshiping and seeking secret knowledge to. We usually tell folks, if someone says, I have secret knowledge about God, and they want your money, and they want your wife, run. That's a cult. And they're all around us, and God's people quite often don't have a clue. Thing I want to talk about before I move on is the word heavenly places. Do you see it there at the end of verse 12? This is the word in Greek, heavenlies. This only appears in the book of Ephesians. It appears five times in Ephesians, only in the New Testament. The first few times, like in chapter 2, you think it means heavenlies, meaning heaven when we die. But when you come to this, it's referring to the daily struggle. Do you mean there's a daily struggle of being a Christian? I thought when I trust Christ, I had no more problems and no more temptations and no more decisions. Oh, friends, you haven't been a Christian long if you think that. There is a daily conflict. Now, we're prepared for it. We have the armament we need if we know our Bibles. So here is the heavenly places that this spiritual conflict's happening. Take up the full armor of God that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, stand firm. Hold your ground. Stand firm, therefore. And then it goes to this series of quotes from Isaiah. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith. You know, this is kind of an aside, but let me do it. I hope you find it funny. I'm not trying to be gross, but I do believe this. This is the word for door is this shield. You've probably seen Roman war movies where these soldiers had these large seals with clamps on the side they could click together. And so when the enemy was attacking, these soldiers put their shields to the front, linked to their neighbor, and the ones in the middle held their shields above their heads and linked together. It's called the turtle formation. And it was so effective during the Roman military conquest. What we've done in the church, because we're not mature Christians, because we're nitpicking, you don't agree with me, I'm going to get you, I'm going to talk about you, I'm going to destroy you. We've had to take our shield from facing the world and put our shield behind our own back because we're shooting each other in the butt over and over and destroying our churches. Who wants to join a bunch of gripey, mean-spirited, judgmental legalists? Church is never meant to be that. Where's the smile on your face and the joy in your heart and the forgiveness? Where is it? God, help us. No one in the world doesn't want to join us. We got to change. We're not the family of God we need to be to send a message, a unified message of love and acceptance to the world. Yes, there are rules. But a new believer is not going to know what they are. I guarantee you, not 1,500 Baptist rules, but a year in a good Sunday school class with the New Testament will solve the problem. You ain't going to solve it with a bunch of rules. You give a new believer a set of Baptist do's and don'ts, and you turn them right into a legalist. Then they think they're right with God because they don't spit, dance, or chew, or go with those who do. These flaming missiles, you ever feel them? God have mercy, I have felt times in my life the presence of evil. But I felt times in my life the power of God so strong I almost have to say, God, I just can't take it anymore. I need you to leave me alone. I just can't live in this level. I just don't go to sleep anymore with fear. It was a time I did. It was a time I was afraid about the world. I was afraid about meeting God. I was afraid about what I didn't do or when I trusted Christ. Afraid about this, afraid about that. The more I know my Bible, the longer I've lived with Jesus, I know I've made mistakes, but I'm wrapped in the royal robe of Jesus Christ and cleansed by shed blood that nothing in this world can take away. And I guarantee you, I don't know who you are, but you're a broken person wrapped in the royal robes of Jesus. You're a sinner, came just the way you are and was saved by grace. Some people say, boy, God got a good deal when he got me. Boy, he did not. You're a jerk, turkey. Every one of you. No good deal. There ain't no perfect people. Amen. God doesn't need perfect people because there aren't any. But he needs broken people who will trust him day by day and wrap themselves in his word and call on his name. And you'll be amazed the power that flows through you in this realm. The problem is we leave defeated, weak lives and don't know what's wrong. It's because we're ticket to heaven people instead of daily Christ-like people. I guarantee you, salvation is not a ticket to heaven. It's not a fire insurance policy. When you're saved, it's not over. It starts. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, this is my emphasis Many have said this is the only offensive weapon is the sword in verse 17. I'm going to deny that because I think there's another one in verse 18. But for the moment, let's talk about the sword, the word of God. This is the two-edged sword that divides to the deepest of the human heart, to bone and marrow and joint. And what we need to do, we can't convict people of sin. That's not our job. Our job is to share simply and lovingly, and sometimes in strange ways, and the Spirit of God strikes like a sharp sword to the heart of needy human beings. We have no idea what they're facing, what they feel guilty for, what they need, but the Spirit of God touches that mind and touches that heart and brings them to a place of need. And then when they hear Jesus loves them, they're ready to receive it. You can't be saved until you know you're lost. This is not joining just a good deal. This is an absolute reclamation project of a hell-bound person. And all of us were that. Now, it bothers me, and I just hope you'll let me exude for a minute. Your grandparents knew their Bible because they read it every day. They didn't have television. They didn't have movies. They many times didn't have all the electricity we have. They knew their Bible well. This generation of Christians is biblically ignorant. And we split churches over things that have nothing to do with the Bible and everything to do with Southern culture or Baptist distinctives. Now, let me ask you a question. If you know that the Bible is God's way to inform you, prepare you, and protect you, if I passed out a little test on the New Testament, not some heavy theology, if I passed out a little test on the New Testament, it would embarrass you, and it would embarrass me, and it would embarrass you. Because what we'll do is come to Sunday school, we haven't prayed, we haven't read the Bible, we haven't checked the lesson, we'll go in and talk about football, and we're the only ones that do adult Bible study almost. We'll spend half the time on socializing, and we didn't even prepare anyway. We just listen to what the teacher says, and that's pre-digested food that you will starve to death on pre-digested food. You need to be a self-feeder on the Word of God. People say, well, my pastor doesn't feed me. Who told you your pastor is supposed to feed you? What are you, a stupid sheep? Does a shepherd go around and stick grass in the mouth of a sheep? Or do sheep have to eat? And the shepherd gets them to some good grass, still waters. Come on, folks. You've got a Bible to match every shoe you have. And it sits on the table in five versions. And it's never read. Never read. Oh, maybe. Should I go to Walmart? Well, we'll criticize somebody for what translation they have. And we haven't picked up any translation in 5 years. I tell people, if you haven't had a new thought about God in 5 years, you're brain dead. If you're not still growing, you're dead. And the only way to grow is a knowledge of the Bible. I don't care what version you get. I don't care how often you read it. I don't care where you start. Don't start with Deuteronomy or Jeremiah. It'll hurt you real quick. You get constipation quick with those. No, start with John. Start with Romans. Why do not you have a personal scheduled Bible study? Now tell me why. I'm too busy, Pastor. Then you need to start saying no to some things. I've said before to you, the good is the enemy of the best. Now, if you've got so many good things in your life, you don't have time to be a stable, growing, biblically informed Christian, you're too busy. And if you'll let the Spirit say it to you right now, He's speaking to your heart. That's true. We need to cut off some of the entertainment that we're used to every week and spend some time in the Word of God. It doesn't have to be 3 hours at 3 a.m. I know some mothers with young children tell me, only time I get by myself is in the bathtub. Take that Bible in with the bathtub and read it for 15 minutes. And don't be jumping all over the place. Find a book and read through it. And read through it again till you start to understand it and have questions about it. Look at the footnotes. Look up the parallel passages. This is the Word of life. And we wonder why we have no life. Because we do not know and we have not assimilated the Bible. We'll fight in a minute over King James versus NIV. We'll fight in a minute over a Hebrew word in Isaiah 7. And we never even looked at the Hebrew word. But your mama told you what it meant. Now your mama's a wonderful person. And Baptist tradition is good tradition. but neither one of them are inspired. Amen? You show me in the Bible where you got that. I think it's fair to ask anybody who claims to preach or teach, sir, ma'am, can you show me in the Bible where you got what you just said? That's not ugly. I will tell you, the first time somebody told me that, I was ready the next week after that. That lady said to me, Brother Bob, where did you get that? I went, well, I think so-and-so said it. Man, next week I knew where I was saying, speaking from. We need to be able to know where we got it, who we got it from. And to say my favorite preacher said, the guy on TV said, my mother said, and the one I just love, all Baptists believe. Holy spit, is that a dumb statement? What do all Baptists believe? Absolutely nothing. You need to be informed, biblically educated. Why? For the health of your spiritual growth, for the health of your family, for your grandkids, and for your church. You need to know the Bible for yourself. Now I'm going to ask you, I'm not through. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads just for a minute. Don't get happy, it ain't over yet. The Spirit of God has been here tonight. We ask Him to be here. We all of us pray to be here. Now have I spoken untrue? If I have, reject what I say. But if I have spoken to your heart, and that Spirit of God, that still small voice is tapping on your heart right now, would you be willing to say, Brother Bob, I'll give it a try. I'll find a time. I'll start reading the Bible. I'll pick a book and go through it. I'll start right now. Or maybe you say, I don't have time for that. But Bob, I will prepare personally for the Sunday school lesson before I come to class. I'll look at my Bible. I'll look at my commentary. I'll prepare and pray before I come and sit in a Sunday school class. Would you be willing to commit to either one of those? Your life will be different if you can hear me tonight. In 5 years, if I see you, you'll give me a hug if I can get you into personal Bible study and self-feeding. This church will help you grow. But you got to be willing. That same decision about salvation, that same decision about the Christian life, that same decision is about reading the Bible for yourself. Would you look at me again, please? Now, the second thing I think that we have to teach people about discipleship is in verse 18. I want you to look at your Bibles with me. I hope you remember that in the Great Commission, how many alls, A-L-L, I showed you in there. All authority, all nations, always with you. I want you to look at verse 18 and look how many alls, A-L-L, there are. Listen to this. It's just petition after petition. Listen to this. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Wow. What a unbelievable mandate for prayer. We need to be praying for each other. The gossip circuit in the church is faster than AT&T. You let somebody make a mistake and it's known in 15 minutes. I had the pleasure of being at a men's prayer meeting at 11 o'clock in this church. I thank God for these men that came and mentioned members that are sick and in the hospital. Thank God for that. I hope you have time that you pray for people in this church, people in your family, people in the neighborhood, people in the government. I saw that in your prayer list, praying for the government. You say, well, I just don't have time. Then you need to cut some things out of your life. Find a time. What a blessing you would be if you decided, not the church, you decided, I'm going to spend this time in prayer and I'm going to ride a little cart to those I pray. Dear Johnny, I know it's a hard time. I just want you to know Jesus loves you and so does your Aunt Sue. And send it. I just can't tell you the testimonies I've got of me writing little cards and other cards people have got. Somebody cared. Somebody said, put a scripture verse in there that they got to look up. Oh, come on, man. This is about you and your family and your friends and your neighborhood. Don't you have time to pray for others and then send a little note to them of encouragement? How many notes have you got of encouragement from your church in the last 10 years? You got more than I did. Just a note. I know you're hurting. I know you just lost your spouse. I know your child broke your heart. I know. God knows. Send those cards. Send those letters. You go on vacation, mail those cards back. Come on, church. Be the church. Quit being an individual, self-centered weenie. Be the church. Have compassion. Have love. Pray for one another. With all petition at all time, pray for all the saints. That's pretty inclusive. And what I get so condemned about is verse 19. If I was in jail, I'd be praying, get me out of here. Lord, well, I'll make any deal you want. Get me out of here. Look what Paul prayed. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Now, we talked last night about trying to do evangelism, having cards in your purse and Bibles in your glove compartment and writing little notes when you send a present to a shower or somebody. Don't you know when you write that note or give that tract that in your heart's got to be, Lord Jesus, quietly, you don't have to say it out loud. I'm trying to speak for you. I don't feel qualified. I don't know what to say. I'm nervous. I'm scared. But Jesus, I want you to help me say a word about you to this person right now. And I want you to warm their heart, Lord. I want you to encourage them through me, through your word, through your spirit. Lord, help me be a blessing. And then you do it. Then you do it. And what will amaze you is that your weakness God will use to magnify his strength. And your reluctance God will use to help you be more encouraging to do it. And suddenly people start saying, thank you. I had a bad day and that card meant so much to me. Your little prayer, your few words to me. You've got the power to bless not only in prayer, but the words you say to one another. This is a big deal. We got to teach new believers how to read the Bible for themselves all the way through a book and read it again till you understand it. Stay in Romans 5 years and you won't have any problem ever again. Start to pray. Tell God how you feel. Tell him you're mad at him. Ask him why he didn't show up in time. Where you been, God? Look what I'm doing. He wants that. He can handle that. Thank him for what the blessings you understand. Write down what you ask. So when he gives it to you, you can thank him for doing it. Quite often we ask for stuff. He does it. We've forgotten we ask. Write down what you ask for. Pray for somebody specifically. That they be saved. That they be stronger. That they be healed. I think God will do it.